Good afternoon again. It's good to have you here with me again studying the book of Jonah. Our text today is taken from Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 11. And I shall read it for you. Chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city, and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth, and sat under it in the shadow, that he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a gourd, and made it to come up upon over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and he smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, and he fainted, and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night, and perished in a night. And should I not spare, and should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons, that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we cannot fully understand the depth and wideness of your love for sinners like us. Such love can never be repaid, no, not even by a tiny fraction. We thank you for implanting in us a desire and longing for you. Our soul yearns for a communion with you, for you are more than life to us. Whom have we in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that we desire besides you. In your presence is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. In your presence can we learn much from you. So Lord, draw near to us as we draw near to you. Teach us what you would have us to learn this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. An overworked mother of three active boys was playing in the yard with her boys one afternoon when her neighbor came by to borrow a cup of sugar. One of her boys aimed his play pistol at his mother and yelled, "Bang! You're dead!" The mother acted the part perfectly. She took the shots and fell to the ground. When she fell to the ground, she did not get up. Her neighbor waited for her to get up, but she did not get up. So the concerned neighbor rushed over to see if she was hurt from the fall. As the neighbor bent over, the mother opened one eye and whispered, "Shh, please don't give me away. This is the only chance I ever get to rest. I won't have another opportunity." Two brothers were being interviewed for a truck driving team. They were confronted with a hypothetical situation. The interviewer said, "Charlie, imagine you're driving the truck and Leroy, your brother, is up top asleep. Charlie, your truck is loaded with produce. You are going down a steep mountain when all of a sudden your brakes fail. You try your emergency brake and that fails. You try to gear down and you strip all your gears. Now, without any mechanical means of stopping, you are accelerating 80, 90, 100, 110, 120, 130 miles per hour. Now, at that rate, the road suddenly narrows into one lane and goes over a one-lane bridge. And from out of the horizon, you see another truck coming toward you in exactly the same situation you're in. At that point, Charlie, what do? Charlie's instant reply was, I would wake up Leroy. The employer asked him, why, at a time like that, would you wake up Leroy? Charlie replied, well, you see, sir, Leroy ain't had the second opportunity to see a great big wreck. Last week, we saw how our God is a God of the second opportunity. God gave Jonah a second chance to obey by going to Nineveh. Jonah went and preached, and one of the greatest revivals in history broke out, all because of God's second opportunity for Jonah. Let us carry on. Roman numeral 1, Jonah's displeasure. Jonah's displeasure. This is in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 to 3. After seeing God's merciful work in his own life and in the lives of those in Nineveh, what attitude would you expect Jonah to have toward God? Perhaps one of gratitude and appreciation. But instead of praising the Lord for the conversion of the Ninevites, Jonah became angry with God for their salvation. Jonah chapter 4 verse 1 reads, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. How did Jonah respond to the Ninevites' repentance? Jonah was displeased and angry. Jonah was not just a little annoyed. He was red hot with anger. Why was Jonah exceedingly displeased and very angry? Jonah himself gave the reason in verse 2. He was angry because he did not want Nineveh to share in the mercy of God. He had received pardoning mercy when he repented, but he did not want pagan Nineveh to share in the same. Jonah has not changed from his anti-Assyrian attitude. In his book, The Prophets of Israel, Leon J. Wood writes, Assyria for years had been the great and terrible conqueror of other countries. Fear and terror has spread everywhere as Assyria's armies had made conquest. Assyria's cruelty in these campaigns had become well known. Jonah, no doubt believing such a country deserved only punishment and not gracious consideration, just did not want to go there. Now Jonah chapter 4 verse 2 reads, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. What did Jonah believe about God? Jonah believed that God was gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness. Jonah chapter 4 verse 3 reads, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What did Jonah desire more than continuing to serve God? Jonah wanted God to take his life. He didn't want to serve God anymore. It was better for him to die. Not only do we have Jonah's displeasure, we have Roman numeral 2, God's question. God's question. This is in Jonah chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. God did not take Jonah's life. Rather, he asked Jonah a question. He said, "Doest thou well to be angry?" He said, in effect, "Jonah, stop and drink for a moment. Is it right for you to be angry? Is this how you should react to Nineveh's repentance?" Jonah kept up his guard and made no reply. Instead, he made a booth so that he could sit out under its shade and wait to see if the city would still be destroyed. Jonah's going out of the city to make a booth reflects his unhappiness with the Ninevites. What was the only relationship God had with the people of Nineveh before they believed in him? That God was their creator. How should that relationship have affected Jonah's view of the people of Nineveh before he even preached to them? Jonah should have valued the people of Nineveh based on the fact that God created them. He would need Roman numeral 3, God's object lessons. God's object lessons. This is in Jonah chapter 4, verses 6 to 8. Jonah did not realize it, but God was preparing 3 object lessons to teach Jonah another truth. Earlier, God had prepared a fish to swallow Jonah and save his life. Now God prepared a plant, a worm, and an east wind. Letter A, the plant. The plant. While Jonah's booth gave him some shade, God came to his help. God came to his help to cause a gourd to sprout a covering over his head. While Jonah's booth gave him some shade, this plant gave much denser shade. His crude heart may have had a roof only, but no walls for a windbreak. The plant would provide a windbreak as well as denser shade. Its growth must have been faster than bamboo shoots after the spring rains. We read that Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. This is the only time in the book we read of Jonah's being happy. Jonah praised his God. Jonah chapter 4 verse 6 reads, "And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief." So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. What did Jonah's happiness about the gourd reveal about how he viewed himself? His only concern was himself and his own comforts. The next day, the Lord proceeded with the second object lesson. Letter B, the worm. The worm. God prepared a worm and it ate off the gourd vine or destroyed its root system. To teach Jonah a lesson, God sent a worm to eat the gourd, to smite the gourd that it withered. Verse 7 reads, "But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered." Plants like squash, gourds, or pumpkins have a watery stem and wither rapidly if cut. Jonah's joy was in a plant. For this reason, his joy was short-lived. By the way, Jonah's worm reminds me of another object lesson. A woodpecker tapped his beak against the stem of a tree, foraging for worms. Just as lightning struck the tree and destroyed it, he flew away and said, "I didn't know there was so much power in my beak." When we bring the gospel, there is a danger that we will think or say, "I have done a good job." Don't be a silly woodpecker. Know where your strength comes from. It is only God's Holy Spirit who can make a message good and fruitful. Coming back to Jonah, as the day progressed, God brought on the third object lesson. Let us see, the east wind. The east wind. God prepared a sirocco, a blistering desert wind, to make things hot for Jonah. The sun also beat down on Jonah's head. The heat was too much for Jonah. He grew faint and wished he were dead. Jonah chapter 4 verse 8 reads, "And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" What does Jonah's desire for death reveal about his view of God, the creator of the plant, the worm, and the wind? Jonah revealed that he didn't like how God was directing his life. He would rather die than live under God's direction. With Jonah's displeasure, with God's question, with God's object lessons, we have Roman numeral 4, God's application. God's application. This is in Jonah chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. The Lord then asked Jonah another question. "Doest thou well to be angry for the God?" It was the perfect question for the occasion. For Jonah would be proved wrong either way he answered it. If he had said, "No, it is not right for me to be angry because of a plant," he would stand self-condemned. If he answered yes, as he did, he would be silenced by the obvious application God was about to make. Jonah answered in the headstrong, stubborn way that he was right in being angry over the God vine, verse 9. The stage was set for the Lord to show Jonah the application of these object lessons. In verse 10, the Lord pointed out to Jonah that he had pity on the God vine, yet he had no vital relationship to it. He did not plant it. He did not water it. He had done nothing to help the plant along. God also pointed out the temporariness of this particular plant. It came out one night and died the next. And yet, for all of this, Jonah expressed great compassion on this plant. God then asked Jonah one final question. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right and left hand? Verse 11. The 120,000 most likely refers to the children. To get his point across, God did not mention the adults. Jonah could argue that they deserve to be destroyed for their wickedness, so God mentioned only the children. God looked down from heaven and saw 120,000 children in Nineveh in need of his grace. And his great heart yearned with compassion over this lost city. Then the Lord drew out the application one step further when he added in verse 11, and also much cattle. If Jonah were right in grieving over one dried up gourd vine, surely it would be cruel to destroy Nineveh with all its innocent animals. Jonah had no answer, and he quietly slips away from our sight. But Jonah finally got it all together, for he later wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This very fact shows us the graciousness of God. He continues to walk with us even after we fail him. He is indeed the God of the second chance. For Jonah, he was the God of multiple chances. Jonah's displeasure, God's question, God's object lessons, and God's application. Jonah pouted, because of God's object lessons, he finally accepted God's will. Does Jonah's pouting not reflect our short breath tolerance of our enemies? For example, the hatred between the Jews and Arabs today is bone deep. Even the Christian Arab cannot reconcile with his Israel counterpart. In his travels to the Holy Land, a Singapore pastor observed that when he was preaching to a Christian Arab congregation, he must take care not to mention anything favorable to the Jews. Only God, in the quiet moments, can speak to the two sides now at great odds. God loved the Ninevites as Jonah loved the God. Jonah replied not again. Jonah was silenced. Will the Christian Jews and Christian Arabs forgive one another? Closer to home, can we forgive even enemies in our own church? If we cannot forgive so-called enemies in our own church because of their race, then may I remind you of what God said in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. These verses record that God created one man and one woman during the creation week. So every human is a descendant from the first couple. The whole of the human race has its origin in one human pair, namely Adam and Eve. That means everybody is related to each other through Adam. There is one human race. Paul told the philosophers of the Areopagus in Acts chapter 17, verse 26, that God the Creator had made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation.